Our study is out of the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 25, Handling Unjust Close Proximity Suffering. Before the Apostle Peter began to minister for the Lord in the church, his outlook was impacted by Christ's prophecy in John 21, 18 and 19, that he would be crucified for Christ. Eternity was thus often on Peter's mind. So we view Peter's epistles that highlight preparing for eternity, and in 1 Peter 2, 18 to 25, Peter taught us how to handle unjust close proximity suffering. And so we view the passage for our insight, our application, and edification. I want to read the verses, and then we'll look at them. 1 Peter chapter 2, 18 to 25. Servants, be subject to your masters with all reverence or respect, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience, for God's, endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it when you be buffeted for your faults, and you take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it and take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself unto him who judged righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were as sheep going astray, but now you are returned unto the shepherd and the overseer, or the bishop of your souls. Okay, Peter admonished his readers who were slaves to submit to their masters, not only if they were good and considerate, but also if they were harsh. That's what the New International Version says. Servants and slaves made up a high percentage of the early church, and undeserved punishment and suffering was common for the underlings. In fact, there were so many slaves in the early church, eventually they got to the point where they would have their worship services Sunday night, because that's when they were off duty. The slaves were free. They could go do that. If you had Sunday morning service, they wouldn't be able to go. Since there were so many slaves, they practiced it later on the early church, the latter part of the early church at night. Well, the Greek New Testament word for slaves, it's servants in the King James, in verse 18 is not the usual term douloi, but oikotai. Oikotai refers to household or domestic servants as opposed to slaves who worked outdoors. Accordingly, Peter addressed a very sensitive issue in his era. Household slaves functioned in constant and close proximity to the household family, so they could face intense, constant mistreatment from their master or his family, akin to what relatives of an extended family might face in today's extended family gatherings. This passage then offers significant application to unjust suffering that occurs from one's extended family. It's interesting, I've gone through this passage a number of times before, but I hadn't looked closely at that word oikotai. But I saw what Peter was doing here, and I thought, wow, there's been so many cases that I've known in the years as a pastor where there's been a rub in relationship to extended family members or relatives, and that's especially a difficult situation. So this is a wonderful passage to apply in that direction. Well, Peter gave two reasons for such submission by household servants in 1 Peter 2, 19 to 24, as follows. First, where there is no reward from God for suffering for one's own wrongs, the Lord approves of a believer suffering patiently in submission to his master, though he has done what is good. Such a response to undeserved suffering reflects the grace of God in one's attitude, which grace was demonstrated in God's pouring his wrath out upon his own Son as the substitutionary sacrifice for sinful man and man's sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he was made to be sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And that's quite an illustration, example from the Lord Jesus Christ. He was up there on the cross, suffering for us. He had done absolutely nothing wrong, but he was bearing our sins, and so the wrath of God was being poured out upon him. Not only was the wrath of God, but the wrath of the ministers' association of the day, the high priests and the elders and so forth. So Jesus faced a tremendous amount of challenge on the cross. Second, Peter powerfully supported his exhortation to slaves by citing Christ's example of endurance in unjust suffering. And verse 21b, Peter then expanded on Christ's example in verses 22 to 24. Christ did not sin before, during, or his suffering. He was completely innocent in both deed and word. No deceit or dolos was found in his mouth. When Jesus had insults hurled at him, he did not retaliate. And when he suffered, he made no threats, though he is God incarnate, had the infinite power to carry out such threats. It's amazing. Jesus is on the cross. He's the creator God in the flesh. And people are hurling insults at him. At that point, he had the power. He could have just zapped them out of existence. But he didn't do that. He was up there on the cross to pay for our sins, which is an amazing thing. Rather, Jesus entrusted himself to the Father who judges justly. See, Jesus, when he came to the earth, was under the law. He was made of a woman under the law, according to the book of Galatians. Being under the law, he was a man as well as God. Being under the law, what he did, he submitted himself to the Father and to the law. And what he did is he was being mistreated, yet he was up on the cross because that's what the Father wanted, so he just left it with the Father to handle all this mistreatment that he was facing from these people. Furthermore, Christ himself, in infinite grace, even bore our sins in his body on the cross, suffering God's wrath against our sins, that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. When I was at the Kent Academy, it's a missionary boarding school, we had to memorize the key verse for each book of the Bible, and for 1 Peter, it was 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare sins in his own body on the cross. So it's a wonderful, wonderful thing, thinking that our Savior, who died on the cross for us, is also our Creator. Why and how a Creator could do that for his created entities, but he did it. However, beyond just setting the example and providing salvation to believers, Christ currently gives guidance and protection to those who are headed away like sheep going astray from him, but who then turn about or turned around to the shepherd and the overseer of their souls. The word bishop actually means overseer. The term shepherd and overseer emphasize Christ's matchless guidance and management of those who commit themselves to his care. What would be especially encouraging for domestic servants living under duress from inconsiderate masters and members of the master's family. See, these slaves, they couldn't run away. They weren't supposed to. They were supposed to obey the laws of the land, which said that you're not supposed to run away as a slave. So if you're a house slave and you're facing the master or the master's family who are being unusually rough on you and harsh all the time, all the day, as you're 8 hours on or 10 hours, whatever it was, or a slave, that's tough. But what they were trained to do by Peter is you commit it to the Lord, let the Lord handle it, and the Lord would handle it. So the lesson is, when household servants who had to function in constant close proximity with their master's family members faced unjust suffering from their master and or his family, such servants were to exhibit God's grace by patiently bearing up under the mistreatment with God's approval, and they were to follow Christ's example on the cross. Christ there did not sin in word or deed, both before or during his suffering. He did not retaliate to abusive speech, nor did he threaten revenge, but entrusted himself to God's oversight, who judges justly. In so doing, he graciously absorbed the wrath of God against our sins as believers, and now he ministers to shepherd and oversee our souls as our Lord and Savior. Okay, number one in application. If we face unjust suffering from those with whom we function in close proximity, may we patiently bear up under the mistreatment in exhibiting God's grace, what gains the Lord's approval. And may we not sin, retaliate, or threaten revenge, but entrust ourselves unto God to be the final judge in the matter. Now, there is a disclaimer or an exception to this entire passage of Scripture that is taught to us by the Apostle Paul, and it's worth taking just a little bit of time to look at it. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, I'll just read the passage and then we'll look at it. 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 5. This know also that in the latter days harsh times shall come, for men shall be lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, proud, slanderous, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, lacking self-control, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, reckless, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such literally withdraw yourself. And the withdraw is in the middle voice, which means for your own benefit. So, I've added here, the balance to this instruction is given in 2 Timothy 3, 1-5, where a believer is commanded to withdraw from harmful abusers. There is a point where if we can withdraw, we're not slaves, we're not in a slave relationship like the house slaves were in Peter's day, but we can withdraw from that abuse. Now, when it comes to, say, it's like relatives. With relatives, we may not be able to completely avoid, but the point is there are some relatives, and I've faced this myself, one relative is now deceased, but I didn't want to stay in the same room with that relative alone. I always made sure there was another relative there because it was really, really hostile. So that type of a thing. Sometimes you can't even be in the same room with the party because of the abusive nature of what goes on. So the point is, the middle voice means withdraw as far as you can or need to in order to avoid problem. In other words, don't let it get to the point where it does undue damage to you. And you have to take that on a case-by-case basis because one situation differs from another. One type of relationship differs from another. But God doesn't want us just needlessly to face abuse. If we're in a situation where we cannot, but, okay. Now, when abuse happens and it gets rough in regards into marriage, I do recommend people get a restraining order, but never divorce, because there's always a possibility the party can turn around. There have been situations like that where I've said, you want to call the police? You want me to call them? You know, that's the way it gets. So we have to be careful. God doesn't want us to be unnecessarily exposed to that. A lot of cases, it's a matter of applying the message that we have. We don't have to go that far from withdrawing proximity from them. But nevertheless, it's we can handle it, but we have to handle it by following the leadership and the example of our Savior.